Well, I'm going to talk about something today that we're all very familiar with. And as I talk about this topic, you'll probably wonder yourself, why am I listening to this sermon? I know that already. And that's true for most of us. We do know what I'm going to talk about. But we're also warned many times in the Bible not to take it for granted. What I'm going to talk about today, you all brought, at least I believe you all brought with you, and that is the Bible, your Bible. One of between 6 and 7 billion copies that have been distributed throughout time. Just a rough estimate. But think about that. 6 to 7 billion copies of the Bible have been distributed. And then you think about those that are following God's way as God prescribes in His Word, the Bible. What's happened to all those copies throughout time? What's happening to them today? Does anybody, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, blow the dust off the Bible and actually read it? And more so than read it, put what they read into action. I'd like you all to turn to Ephesians 6 with me today. We'll start there. Ephesians 6. And here we read about the armor of God. And today I would like to talk about one specific piece of that armor. And that is listed in verse 17. In verse 17, we'll read the whole thing. It says, take the helmet of salvation, and this is what we're going to focus on, and the sword of the Spirit. And the first thing we're going to go into is exactly what is the sword of the Spirit. And right here, it tells us exactly what it is. So it says, which is the Word of God. So we can all get that right on the quiz afterwards. You know, the Apostle Paul described the armor of God as essential equipment for Christians living in a hostile spiritual environment. The environment was hostile during Paul's time, and I would contend that the environment has been hostile ever since then, and if anything, has gotten more hostile today. I'd also ask you to notice something important. Among all the pieces of armor, only one is clearly offensive. That is the sword of the Spirit. But I'd ask you to think about that for a while, because it is not only an offensive weapon. God has not left His people defenseless or passive. He has given us a weapon designed to cut through deception, resist temptation, and advance His truth. God has given us a weapon that can be used both offensively and defensively. His Word, the Bibles that we have. But let me say right up front, it's more than just the printed Word. It's God's Word. And just like a sword that hangs on a soldier's side, it does very little other than show and looks and ceremonial purposes if it's never removed from that scabbard and practiced with and used. We need to use God's Word. We need to use our Bibles. We need to do it daily. We understand that the Christian life is not a spectator sport. We're engaged in real spiritual battle, not against people, not against those around us, but against spiritual forces that oppose God's law. And we read that in Ephesians 6:12. Today I would like to examine, as I said, what the sword of the Spirit is, how Christ himself used it, and how we must and how we can learn to wield it skillfully in our daily lives. Paul identifies the sword directly, which is the Word of God, as I said. The Greek term for the word here is rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And it emphasizes the spoken, applied word, not merely possessing a Bible, but using it accurately and actively. And in Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read, "For the word of God is living. It's not static and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." It's meant to be used. God's word, as I said, is not static. It exposes motives, reveals truth, and cuts away error. Scripture is the final authority, not traditions, not culture, and not our personal opinions. God's word is truth. You know, Mark Twain, and I'm going to paraphrase his quote, but Mark Twain once said that the verses that he does not understand in the Bible don't worry him as much as the ones he does understand. And if you think about that, I think they're both important. We need to understand as much as we possibly can. But we certainly, certainly should be cut to the quick by the ones that we do understand and that we may not be following as closely as we should. As I said, the sword is unique because it can be used both offensively and defensively. In ancient combat, a skilled swordsman did not only strike forward, he also parried, blocked, and deflected incoming blows. The still function helps us better understand how the Word of God is to operate in our life as we follow God's way. Offensively, the sword of the Spirit is used to advance truth, to confront error, and to overcome temptation. We read in Matthew 4:4, and we'll come back to this, and we all know this. This is where Jesus Christ is being tempted by Satan. But Christ answered and said, "It is written." Where did Christ turn to immediately? He turned to the Word. Makes sense. Jesus Christ was the Word incarnate. Where else would he turn? What else would he quote? He quoted the Old Testament, of course. Quoted God's word. Christ went on the offensive, not by attacking Satan personally, by asserting God's truth. We need to offensively wield the sword in our daily lives by resisting temptation. How do we do that? By better understanding God's word, by better understanding all of the scriptures. We teach and proclaim sound doctrine by being living examples of that sound doctrine. We correct false ideas using God's word. We read that in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That sword of the Spirit cuts through lies, assumptions, and cultural reasoning that contradict God's law and purpose. I can think back to many times when I was confronted, and I'll use that word, it was, for the most part, it was in a friendly manner, but I was still confronted with why I believed certain things. And God gave me the wisdom at that time to recall those items in the Bible, those verses that I could use to answer those questions. The interesting thing is, if I firmly believe that if I hadn't studied and read those beforehand and was aware of those verses, that I would have been at a disadvantage at that time. God was able to help me recall them because I had studied them beforehand. He didn't have to just place them by fiat in my mind to use. And I'm sure each one of you, as you think back through events in your life, you can think of similar circumstances. Defensively, the sword is used to guard our minds and our hearts against deception, against discouragement, and against doubt. Psalm 94, verse 17. Don't have to turn there, but unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. Knowledge of God's word can comfort us in times like that, as Satan attacks us through various means. He attacks with accusations, with fear, or confusion. Also attacks us in the conversation that I mentioned with coworkers or friends, questioning us why we believe such and such. The sword helps us discern the truth from the error. You know, if you read some of the explanations for certain things, and I'll recall just a few weeks ago, Mr. Griswold mentioned talking about the Christmas time and the shepherds and the fields and all of that. And you know, if you go through some of those stories and explanations for some of those things, on the surface, they can seem to make a whole lot of sense. Until you start comparing them with God's word and what God actually says and has said throughout time. And you put everything together. That's discernment. And like can reject distorted and misapplied scripture. And that happens every day. Scripture is misapplied or is distorted. It's God's word is taken to support somebody's argument, not somebody's argument supporting God's word. It helps us maintain spiritual balance. And ultimately, it helps us to maintain humility. We realize that we don't know what we don't know, as the saying goes, and that God knows all. Yet we can count on God to help us to gain wisdom, to understand more, but only if we study His word and wield that sword. Proverbs 15, verse 1 supports this. And I know we've all been in this situation. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How many times in your life have you reacted badly or harshly or in anger in a situation and things didn't go well? But think of those times when you didn't do that and you had the wisdom to parry that attack, that situation, use that sword in a defensive manner, and give a soft answer, and work through that situation. And in many cases, didn't lose a friend in the process. I'd like to share just a couple of examples that came to mind as I was putting this together. The first one is about a skilled firefighter entering a burning building. That same tool, a fire hose, can be used in two ways. Offensively, it is aimed directly at the flames to push the fire back and extinguish it. Defensively, it is used to cool walls, protect escape paths, and shield people from advancing heat. The firefighter only attacks the flame and ignores the protection. Lives are in danger. If he only sprays defensively and never confronts the fire, the building is lost. You'd think, we need to think, in the same way that God's word can be used to push back error and protect our spiritual lives. Used properly, it saves. Used improperly or partially, it fails its purpose. Another example, maybe not a modern day example, although I guess it could be because there are still places where there are shepherds taking care of sheep, maybe on ATVs, not walking, but I'm sure most of them still carry a rod or a staff. Picture that shepherd back in ancient Israel carrying his rod and staff while standing watch over his flock at night. When a predator approached, the shepherd used the rod to strike or drive away that threat, chase away the predator. But that same rod was also used defensively to block an attack, guide the sheep back from danger, and keep them within safe boundaries. Use that hook on that staff, if it had one, to get a small sheep out of a crevice or out of a sticker bush or whatever without endangering himself or herself. Likewise, a watchman on the wall did not wait till the enemy breached the gate. He watched, he warned, and he acted. God's word functions in the same way. It confronts danger when needed, but it also guards, guides, and warns us before harm can be done. We as faithful servants of God learn to use His word not only to fight error, but to protect what God has entrusted to our care and His care, our hearts and our minds. And one other point about the sword is, why does wielding the sword, why does skill enter into the picture? You know, a sword in untrained hands is dangerous. You can all imagine that. Swords are sharp, or should be sharp. Even when they're dull, they're dangerous. Maybe like the dull knife, they may be more dangerous than the sharp one. Even holding them. Likewise, misusing scripture can harm others and ourselves. I've read of instances that people were driven away from church by misuse of scripture. by somebody with a personal agenda. I hope that never happens or has never happened to anyone here. But if we don't guard our hearts and our minds and study God's word, Satan will use every opportunity to turn it against us and against others. And we're admonished in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. It's a warning to each one of us that what we have learned, if we don't continue to use it and protect it, can fall away from us. And we too could be turned against God. It seems hard to believe, but it has happened to so many and will happen to many as time continues. Training comes through study, prayer, and submission to God's will, not our own wills. We learn to wield that sword by studying God's word in detail. Not just cursory studying, and it comes over time. It comes with experience. But we need to continue at it. You know, it's said that, you know, the average swordsman, it takes anywhere from 3 to 7 years to truly become proficient in the use of the sword. And to master it, to be up to 12. And that's a physical weapon. God's word takes a lifetime. And we need to train every day so that we too can become proficient wielding that sword, using God's word, both defensively and offensively. You know, each one of us has been called not to a physical war. And you all are familiar with this verse, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. We war against powerful spirits. Our struggle is spiritual. Sure, we struggle physically too, but that fades in comparison to our spiritual struggle. Our struggle is against deception, as I mentioned, false doctrine, temptation, discouragement, and compromise. And Satan's described as a deceiver and a liar from the beginning. We can read that in John 8, verse 44. We're very familiar with that verse. And you know, it's tempting to go out on the internet and or other means today, because with technology is wonderful. It gives us tools to do such things. But we have to be very careful to truly understand what we're going out there to look at and why we're going out there to look at those things. Because if we're not, Satan will use it against us. And I'm not telling anyone to put the blinders on and not be inquisitive and not understand, but just to be careful. Because it is so easy for us to fall into the temptation, and Satan is a master at it. No matter what we read or view, all of it has to be compared with God's Word. And I would say, that includes anybody that's up here speaking from the pulpit, my words. Anybody in the United Church of God giving a sermonette or a sermon. Don't just take what they say. Prove it. Look into it. I'm not saying that anybody is going to deliberately try to deceive you, although that may happen and has happened. But we all need to be prepared to wield that sword offensively to guard against that and defensively to keep it out of our lives. We turn to 2 Timothy. Why don't we turn to 2 Timothy? I think this is a good verse that we should physically turn to. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 15. Here we read, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Manaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. That can and has happened today. And here is a warning that we're to guard against it. We read in verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." It should be a description of all our conversations, no matter who they're with. "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." When we do this in a loving manner, we wield that sword with compassion, with love, and with mercy, just as our Father in heaven wields that sword with us. We need to test what God says so that we convince ourselves of God's promises and of His truth. You can read about that in John 7, verses 16 through 18. As I said, we need to remember God's promises, but we need to know what they are first before we can remember them. And where do we learn what God's promises are? In God's Word. The Bible is full of promises. More than I can count, I'm sure. As I read, I learn new things and I see. I don't say new things. They've been there all the time. They're new to me. My eyes have been opened. My mind has been opened to look at verses differently than I may have done in the past if I even looked at them, other than read them and kind of glossed right over them. I'm sure we can all attest that we've done similar. God has given us so many promises. But as I said, before we can remember them, we need to know what they are in the first place. And this battle that we fight is a spiritual battle, and that kind of comes back around that we need to remember that this physical life is only temporary. Those promises, and the greatest promise of all, has nothing to do with this physical. It's not that it has nothing to do with this physical life. It does. But ultimately, it's about eternity, which is not tied to the physical. And if we can do that, we can understand the Word of God and those promises in the battle that we've been called to fight. You know, the Word of God is inseparable from the truth. It is the truth. God is truth. John 17:17, you can recite this with me. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Truth matters. We look around us today in the world, and if that's all the reference we had, you would fast come to the conclusion that truth has nothing to do with just about anything. Anybody can say anything or almost do anything they want as to have no truth to back it up. A dull or misused sword, partial truth, misunderstood verses can cause great harm rather than great victory. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we read another verse, and here it says, "And for this cause we thank God without ceasing." Do we thank God without ceasing? "That when you received the word of hearing of God, you welcomed it as the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is truly the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." As we read that, does that ring true in our lives? That when we receive the word of God into our minds and our hearts, that it truly works in us and works through us? We need to love the truth. There's many verses in Psalms, and I'm just going to reference them. You can just copy them down and look later, but they all talk about loving the truth. And Psalms 119, verse 1, verse 11, verse 18, verses 25 to 32, verse 97, verse 105, and verse 165. That's just in one chapter of Psalms, talking about the truth. And as we read before, thy word is truth. We've been given the greatest example and how to wield the sword. And we did reference the chapter that we'll turn to again here, and that's Matthew chapter 4. Please turn to Matthew chapter 4. Once again, this is where Satan tempts Jesus Christ. And Christ, having been physically weakened by fasting, he faced direct temptation from Satan. You notice that he didn't rely on emotion or logic or his personal authority alone. We read in 4:4, but he answered and said, I said before, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not some of the words, not a few of the words, but by every word. Each temptation was answered with Scripture, quoted accurately and applied correctly. It's Jesus Christ, what else could we expect? But that sets the goal for us when we do quote Scripture or use Scripture. We need to do it accurately and correctly. Because if we don't, it can cause harm. And in order to do that, there's at least three things that I would like to point out that we need to call to mind. And that is that Scripture must be known beforehand. You know, Christ did not look up those verses mid-temptation. Hold on a minute, Satan. Let me look that one up. No, he didn't do that. And I'm not saying that there's not a time to do that. But there should be verses that we know. We can just put them off. We know how to use them. And we will do that by practicing and reading those and studying those. And the more we do that, the more God will help us. Scripture must be rightly divided. This happens here. It happened. Satan quoted Scripture too. But he twisted it. Of course he did. And Scripture is quoted all the time by people in the world, by churches, other churches. And many times those verses are twisted. Scripture must be obeyed. Jesus lived by what he quoted. They weren't just words that he was reading out of the Bible. Were words that he lived, words we should be living. And then he finally told Satan in verse 10, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We need to say the same thing. We only serve God. Doesn't mean that we don't help our families and people, but ultimately we answer to God and only to God. So how do we learn in more concrete ways of how to wield that sword skillfully? Well, the obvious one is to study and sharpen the blade. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we rightly divide the word of truth if we don't study it? Regular, structured Bible study is essential. Do we read the Bible daily? And do we do it always? Or are there times when things kind of take away from it? And I know different times and different structures work for different people. Not here to prescribe that, but we need to have a structure that works for us, how we can study God's Word. When was the last time that you reviewed the fundamental doctrines and truths booklet or booklets that are published by the church? You find God's Word expounded in these documents, in these booklets. And it would be good to go back through those. I'm sure we've all gone through it at least once. But I would say that maybe we should go back through it more often than that. How about our Sabbath discussions? Do we exercise those discussions to help us understand the Word of God more? Not that that has to be the only thing that we discuss on the Sabbath. I'm not here to say that either. But that certainly should be a part of our discussions on the Sabbath. You know, it used to be very popular to read through the Bible in a year. I don't know if anybody is still doing that. I don't think anything has changed. I think that would be a good goal, even with everything else that you're doing, to be able to read through the Bible in a year. How about studying various subjects and topics, not just going from chapter to chapter in the Bible, you know, such as repentance? How about the holy days? Reviewing those, as I said, the fundamental doctrines and truths, review those. Word searches. We've all heard these before. And they, you know, we look up certain words, but how about the heart? How about the take heed? How about encouragement? How about the Sabbath? Read through and study a book of the Bible. And I mean, word by word, a book of the Bible. And dig deep. Look things up in concordances. If you don't have a printed concordance, if you have a computer, you certainly, there's more than enough resources out there to use to look into studies like that. You can also study individuals like David or Saul or Daniel or Ruth or Esther. How about Peter? How about Paul? All the booklets that have been published throughout the years, all the articles that are published. There's so much information out there that none of us can partake of all of it. There's just not enough physical time. But are we doing any of it? And once again, as we do study it and look at it, always bounce it off of what we read in the Bible. Does this ring true? Is this supporting information, or is it detracting from what we read in the Bible? As I said, practice. Practice yielding the sword. Set a time, some time every day to do so. No, we read in Acts 17, verse 11, or verses 10 through 12, actually, but 11 is the one we can focus on. And these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. We certainly should be doing the same. And as we do that, I think it'll lead into the next point that I want to make, and that's meditation. Thinking deeply on what we read and what we study. Joshua 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." No. As many in the world would like you to believe that they believe meditation is emptying the mind. You know, it's soothing. Just forget all your troubles and the rest of it. But no, it's filling it with God's thoughts. Yes, empty it of all the worldly cares and all the distractions, but you need to fill it with God's thoughts. And where do we get God's thoughts from? His word. When God's word shapes our thinking, our responses in times of trial become instinctive, just like the sword wielder. Doesn't think about a parrying move, just does it. We need to use it in our daily lives. And in James 1:22, we're reminded to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And if we're hearers only, we're only deceiving ourselves. We come to church every week and hear the sermonette, the sermon, and then go away and don't think about it the rest of the week. Are we really being doers of the word? And are we deceiving ourselves? Now, we wield that sword, as I said, when we reject temptation using God's word. We correct false ideas with humility and truth, mercy and love. We can encourage others with God's promises as we understand them. Mr. Bradford mentioned that the theme for 2026 was to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints in June 3. As members of God's church, as followers of God, believers in one God, we've been entrusted with preserving and proclaiming truth in a confused world. As I said, billions or millions of Bibles are out there. But the world is confused. Satan has confused the world. They don't know how to use the information that sits right in front of them in many cases. But we of all should know exactly how to use it. You know, does it mean that each one of us is to go out and preach? Stand on a street corner and holler at the top of our voices. It means, as I said before, that we are to do so by living example of our lives. Our lives should reflect the Word of God. Now, this requires discernment, courage, and love. And please turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. And I've read this verse many times before, but I was rereading this morning, and it really hit me. So 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. And this is not an admonishment to Timothy, but it's an admonishment to each one of us. It says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. We need to wield that sword, the Word of God, to guard what we've been entrusted with. Each one of us has been called, or is being called by God. And that's such a precious thing. Each one of us is preparing for the kingdom of God by living our lives daily. And in Psalm 19:7, we're reminded the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's exactly what's happening every day in our lives as we read God's word and study it God's law, God's word, which is perfect, is converting the soul. We need to change. God is helping us do so by His Word. We need to take the opportunity to absorb as much of that as we possibly can. Revelation 22, verse 14, we read, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." Yes, we need to obey the commandments so that we have the right to claim that one of those promises, the tree of life. But it's more than just obeying the commandments, right? The commandments are kind of are the principles. And you can do so just by the letter of the law. And sidestep certain things. Or you can do it by the principles that are being taught in those commandments and through those commandments. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we all know verse 16, but let's start at 14. "But continue in the things that you have learned." As we read, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." This is a way to do it. Continue in those things that we've learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. We learn from God through various means, but we learn ultimately from God Himself. "And that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, may be matured, thoroughly furnished to do every good work. You know, as Mark Twain said, it's not the verses that he doesn't understand yet, but the ones he does understand that he's most concerned with. And as it says here, remember what we've learned. Are we following through on what we've learned? If not, we should be concerned. We must not be like many people who want to use God's word to fit into their lives. They're all with the program as long as it works into their schedule, instead of making their lives fit into God's word. Am I, are you, fitting our life into God's word? Well, in conclusion, as I said, we need to take up the sword daily. Paul tells us to take that sword of the Spirit. It must be picked up deliberately. Owning a Bible isn't enough. As I said, many people have owned a Bible for two or three or a dozen. Listening to sermons and sermonettes is not enough by itself. We must study, internalize, and live God's word. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Yes, and if we do study God's word, and we do earnestly try to understand, God will give us the wisdom to do so. He will give us the wisdom to know how to wield the sword and when to wield the sword, offensively and defensively. As God's people, we have been called to be skilled spiritual soldiers, humble, obedient, grounded in truth, with mercy and with love and kindness. If we wield the sword of the Spirit faithfully, God will give us victory, not only over temptation and discouragement today, but ultimately in His coming kingdom. So I admonish each one of us to pick up that sword daily, keep it sharp, and use it with God's wisdom, courage, and love.